Well, Joanne and I would like to also say a happy Mother's Day to all the moms and grandmoms and great-grandmoms that are here and are watching by live stream. I want to wish my own mother a happy Mother's Day. Moms watching by live stream, we'll see you later, Mom. I want to wish my wife, the mother of our four children, a very happy Mother's Day. And it is certainly appropriate that you be honored and that you be blessed today. It has been an extraordinary week for New Life Church. I want to thank you for your ongoing prayers and love and support for us as we were out to see my brother once again, and he's in hospice care. His family's with him today, and I thank the Lord for just some very precious minutes, things that we exchanged together, things we were able to share together. Those are definitely gifts from God, and so please continue to remember our family. We were in Gettysburg, and we got news that Pat Cloud was in a terrible car accident, and then the news that the Lord took her home. And I'm just going to be honest, I still haven't quite absorbed all that yet, but I do want to thank the Lord for what was an amazing day here on Friday. There were hundreds of people here. I do believe if the funeral had been yesterday, I think every seat would have been packed, and the balcony too. And it's testament to a woman with an amazing kingdom impact. And I'll tell you, this service was unique in many ways. In one way, there were testimonies from, of course, immediate family. Tony, Alyssa, and Abby just did a beautiful job honoring Pat. But there were testimonies also from extended family, from neighbors, and from the community. In a first for me, and I've been a pastor for more than 40 years, the funeral director actually gave a testimony because, as you know, Pat was an employee at Newcomer Funeral Home, and the funeral director supervised Pat, and his words are such a blessing and encouragement. And I'll tell you, I think we all left the service wanting to run our race well. Would you agree? Lord, I want to have that testimony of faithfulness. And let me say this. I discovered afresh that when you come to the end of your life, you're not going to wish you had gone to another meeting or had stayed longer at the office or made more money or got published. You're going to wish one thing and one thing only, that you had loved the God that first loved you and that you loved the people that God put into your life. And every single testimony spoke exactly to that. She loved well. She loved generously. She loved unconditionally. And I thought, as we left the cemetery, I thought, what better thing could be said about any of us than that we loved well? Jesus said, you can summarize all of the Old Testament with two words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Pat lived exactly that way. And as Joanne and I have been reflecting and talking, did you ever see her on this platform? No. Did she ever write a book or a blog? No. Was she ever published? Was she ever interviewed on the news? Was she ever the CEO of a Fortune 500 company? All the things that we measure as success in life pale in light of what it is to love God and love your neighbor well. Pat cross the finish line having gained the prize. And I'll tell you, hers was a life worth living. And Leroy mentioned in Carl Kessler's funeral, the University Heights New Life Ring of Honor, like the Colts have their special Ring of Honor for special players. Certainly Pat has a place there. So Tony, I know you couldn't be more proud of your mom, but we're thinking of you today, and Christine, here you are ministering to us, and that's very moving. So dear ones, before I introduce our speaker, we want to share this very special Mother's Day prayer for you, and Joanne will do that right now.
Please pray with me. Father, today we come before your throne of grace with gratitude for mothers. As we celebrate moms today and rejoice in the wonder of motherhood, we approach this celebration with tenderness and sensitivity. So today we rejoice with those moms who've desired and received the gift of motherhood. And we grieve with those who have either longed for and not received that gift, or have received it and yet suffered the loss of a child that was once their richest blessing. Father, I ask that you comfort, encourage, and strengthen moms with infants and young children, moms with children who have ongoing and compelling physical, emotional, or spiritual needs, moms of children who are distant in geography or in heart, and women who still hope, waiting and longing for the cherished blessing of motherhood. Meet each of us in our weariness, impatience, frustration, doubts, and failings, and show us how to receive and embrace the freedom and abundant life that results from offering you the sacrifice of thanksgiving for whatever phase of life we are in. For women who are losing hope, we look to you to reach through their fears, disappointments, deep wounds, griefs, discouragement, and confusion, and gently lead them to surrender to you as a God who is perfect love. Lord, we are thankful for women willing to be mothers for the children of others through their faithful prayers and presence in their lives. Help us as a congregation to come around these women, giving them a home and opportunity to be the joyous mother of children to your praise. We pray that on this Mother's Day, you will remind us what it means to be a child of yours. Father, as women of your covenant, help us live abundant lives of humble gratitude, seeking your best in our lives as your children and for our children by seeking more of you. We pray these things in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was the very God who comforted Mary through her deepest trial as a mom. In him we are made righteous, and in him we are more than conquerors. Amen.
It's such a joy to introduce to you again Pastor Brian Holt, one of the pastors at Redeemer Bible Church in Greenwood, there on Worthsville Road, and our son-in-law. When I originally called Brian, we were really fairly convinced that we would be in Gettysburg. But I am glad that in the providence of God, he's here to minister on Mother's Day. I heard the message that I asked him to preach today some months ago, and I told him, I said, what a precious word. And when I heard the news about Pat, and when I reflected on just what our own family's going through right now, the Lord brought that message to mind and asked Brian if he would come and minister to us with that particular message. But more than that, I want you to know the person who will be opening the Word of God to you is a person that Joanne and I have observed living out every single thing he'll be teaching and preaching to us this morning. We have so appreciated his integrity as a man. And that includes, by the way, the way he honors his mother, Debbie Holt. And Debbie, if you're watching, happy Mother's Day to you. And his mother-in-law, Joanne. And we're so very proud, of course, of all of our kids and their spouses. And it's just a deep joy to have Pastor Brian come and minister the word right now. Brian.
It really is an honor to open God's word with you this morning. You can open up to Matthew chapter 5. The section that we're going to be in is called the Beatitudes. It's a small section of a larger teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes are pronouncements or statements of truth that describe those who are blessed in the kingdom of God. They're not really commandments to follow, but rather they're more descriptions of the blessed citizens in the kingdom of God. A statement of those who are blessed, or a blessing followed by a promise for how or why they'll be blessed. And I know this morning that many of us were gathered in a mixture of celebration and a mixture of sorrow. And as Pastor Dad said, the first time that I preached this message, the first time that I had the opportunity to preach Matthew chapter 5, was right in a season of, I would say, traumatic events for our family. It was a year ago today, Mother's Day of last year, that my wife and I and our family were sitting sort of towards the back of our worship center, worshiping. A pastor got up to preach, and we had the word open, and right in the midst of that, my daughter, who was 7 at the time, had an unexplained seizure. As you can imagine, the outright terror of that occurring in the middle of a worship space. I'm thankful for wonderful servants, gifted medical professionals that helped us usher her out, cared for her. We got through all the tests and all of those things, and came to the conclusion that our daughter, has epilepsy. That means that more seizures are likely. So we're trying to get the medicine all worked out. 3 weeks later, we're gathered in our living room with our small group, and she has another seizure. Heartbreaking, tears, no idea what to do. Just outright fear. And so as I turn to Matthew chapter 5, started reading through these things, it came to my mind how much time we spend trying to be fine. Anybody feel that way? Something happens in life, and we start from here, and then if something good happens, you know, we're up and to the right. I'm having a good day. I'm having a good season. I'm having this good things in my life. But then something happens, and it brings us down. And if something else happens, then it brings us down even further. And then we do different things. We try to, well, maybe this will make me feel better, or maybe this will make me feel better, or I cope in this way, or I react in that way. And essentially, so often there are things we're trying to do to bring us up to this point so that we can be the best we've ever done. And so the rest of our lives, so much of it is spent trying to manage this thing up. That I feel better, that I'm okay, that I'm above some imaginary line, that as long as I'm above this, things are good, and if I'm below it, things are not. But what Jesus Christ is going to say in Matthew chapter 5 is that this whole thing is hogwash. We're going to circle this one right here, step right into the middle of it, and see how in those moments we're blessed. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Lord, this is a day that we celebrate, and we thank you for the consistent and ongoing patient efforts of mothers everywhere. Lord, we also, in your word, it says to grieve with those who grieve, to celebrate with those who celebrate, and in a morning like this, we do both simultaneously. And so, Lord, I pray that as we open your word, you'll teach us from it, you'll convict us from it, you'll show us your truth. Let it impact us beyond our minds, hit our hearts, Lord, so that we can see truly who you are in the midst of both celebration and mourning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can turn already. You should be in Matthew chapter 5 if you want to look at verse 4. You know, it says the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in some ways, the poor in spirit is those who recognize their spiritual poverty. When you recognize you have literally nothing to offer the Lord Jesus Christ of any value, then that's when you recognize that the kingdom of God is yours in Christ Jesus. Those who have submitted to him have the kingdom of heaven in their grasp because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now we move on to the emotional response, the one who has owned his or her spiritual poverty, mourning. And it says here, chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Another way to say that might be, fortunate are the unfortunate. And if we're if we're honest, the assertion that mourning is in any way a good thing seems utterly ridiculous. It goes against everything that this whole thing, that the American dream, stands for. It flies in the face of all of it. Blessed are those who mourn indeed, and I hope you see that in Scripture. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, mourning begins with the recognition of our need. It ends with a beautiful view of the character of God. And the first part of that is this, our first point for this morning. In our mourning, we feel our need. In our mourning, we feel our need. See, when we mourn, we're feeling the gap between what is and what I think or feel should be. We're mourning that what I want isn't what is, and what is happening isn't what I want, and we're seeing that gap, and it's not just an intellectual understanding. I wish this and but that. Mourning is a deep emotional recognition that something is wrong. When we mourn the loss of a loved one, what we're feeling is they should be here. When we mourn the diagnosis, what we're feeling is they should be healthy. When we mourn our own sin, we're saying, I should not desire this. We see that in Scripture in the Psalms when David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Almost all of us would say those are universally bad feelings. None of us desires to feel that way. But Jesus is saying this, that mourning is the right response to a broken world. When you look at the book of Genesis, you know, God created in Genesis 1 and it was good. Then God created man and woman and it was very good. But then in Genesis 3, sin entered the world and suddenly it is not good. And all the pain and suffering that you experience, that I experience, all of it is a result of that moment. Both our own sin and need for a Savior, and the fact that my hairline is receding and I was out on the soccer field and my scalp is now sunburned. My wife suggested I wear a hat. It's because of this moment that I ignored her. Everything adverse that you experience is because of that moment, because of our sin. It can all be traced back to that moment. And that's what mourning is. Mourning is my emotional response in the depths of my soul to sin and brokenness in the world. Now, we would prefer a world that doesn't have that response. But can you imagine for a second a world that didn't have that response? I don't know if you're familiar with what leprosy causes, but the sin of The disease of leprosy in many ways is so bad because what it does is it causes the nerve endings in your hand to die off, or whatever part of your body is inflicted with leprosy. So what happens is, as the nerve endings die off, you no longer feel the pain that you're supposed to feel. And so it's not uncommon for somebody to have leprosy and to, say, leave their hand on a burning stove. Because they don't feel it, they don't know that what's happening to their hand in that moment is incredibly bad, and they ought to recoil from it. And so further damage is done to the hand because there isn't that pain response to say, it's not supposed to be like that, you're not supposed to be like that. Now, can you imagine a world in which God didn't give us mourning, that God didn't give us pain, that God didn't let us experience the depths of our depravity and human experience? How then would we know that we have this incredible, deep need for a Savior? It's in our mourning that we feel our need. See, there is no mourning in a world without sin. It is the right emotional response when my life is confronted with the consequence of a broken and sinful world. This pain, this circumstance, this is beyond my control, and I can't fix it. And so we mourn. What do we mourn? What is it that we mourn? We see a few examples from Scripture. What we mourn is we mourn my own pain and suffering. Job gives us a good example of that. In Job chapter 1, Paul gives us an example. We mourn the pain and the suffering of others. In many ways, that's what we're experiencing here this morning. Jesus is a perfect example of mourning sin and brokenness in the world. I'll read for you from Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And this is as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, near the end of his life. And he says this, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" They didn't respond to Jesus Christ, and he wept over what would be to come. David gives us a great example of mourning over my own sin. In Psalm 51. But I think so often we choose not to mourn. Let's be honest, we are little pride factories that do not want to experience or acknowledge any weakness or any need for anything ever. How many of you resonate with the desire to be self-sufficient? We don't allow ourselves to mourn sometimes because we're afraid we'll be utterly crushed by it. We don't want to acknowledge the fullness of our need, and so we lie to ourselves and to others and say, "I'll be fine. I just got to do some things to get above the line and I'll be fine. As I spent some time praying and discerning the paths of non-mourning in my own life, I want to bring these three. I think instead of mourning, we choose coping. We can see this graphic up on the screen. Instead of mourning, instead of acknowledging my need and bringing that to my Savior, I choose to go around it. I choose to deal with maybe unhealthy patterns and do other things so that I don't have to experience it. I can just simply go around it. But the problem is, if you don't deal with it, if you don't mourn, you'll end up right back there, and often it's much, much worse. Coping is not mourning. I think another thing we do is ignore or avoid. I've talked to you about my boys before. One of my favorite memories of my son, Austin, he went and hid in a closet playing hide-and-seek one time, which you would have thought was a pretty good hiding space, but he didn't close the door. And instead, what he did is he had this big pile of stuffed animals, and he buried his face in it, and that was his hiding space. Now, for any mature person who walks upon that, he's right there. But in his mind, he's as far away from being found as possible. He can't see me, so I can't see him. Which is amusing when you're three. But when you're 40, or 50, and the problem is right there, and you're burying your face in the stuffed animals, pretending that it can't be seen, it's not going to end up in a good place. I think the third thing we do instead of mourning is we choose despair. In those moments when we are feeling the depths of that mourning in a way that we don't know how to handle on our own, we can forget who God is. We can feel crushed by it. And if I can just say specifically to men in the room, I know it's Mother's Day, but I'm going to address you specifically. I think another thing we do is, as men, we power up. We try to go up and over it with our strength, with our ability to handle it. And let me just say, sometimes the most manly, godly thing you can do is sit and weep like Jesus. It's in our mourning that we see our need. Now, the application of this is not to go and be sad. To be faithful doesn't mean to be miserable. Celebrate when you have a reason to celebrate, but mourn when you have a reason to mourn. And allow yourself to mourn because the promise is coming. Isn't it beautiful that God did not end the parable, end the beatitude with that? He didn't just say, "Blessed are those who mourn, let me leave it at that." He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Number one, in our mourning we feel our need. Number two, in our need we experience God's comfort. The word translated here, comfort, is, I'm going to be a little nerdy for a second if you forgive me for that. The word is parakaleo. Most literally, it means to come alongside, and it carries with it this implication of to counsel, to encourage, to exhort, to urge, to comfort. And so when we say that we ought to be mourning, what we mean is to go through the circumstance and to recognize that God is comforting you. We can see that here on the screen. That instead of coping, ignoring, or despairing, when we mourn and we go through that, we experience the comfort of God. Comfort is the response of God that brings peace to my soul. It's like a salve to a burn. Like a calm to rapids, comfort is to the mourning soul. Comfort doesn't change the circumstances. Recognize that. Comfort doesn't change what's happening in my life, but comfort changes the state of my heart in the midst of the circumstances. Comfort says, it's not okay, but that's okay. Comfort brings peace, but not always to the world, but to my soul. So if mourning is the right response to a broken world, and God brings comfort to my soul, where does the comfort come from? And I have to say that out of this whole thing, this is my absolute favorite part of the message. And I know, kind of like kids, you're not supposed to have your favorite part, but I'll listen, all of you have your favorite kid, just don't tell them out loud. I'm telling you, this is my favorite part, because we get to see where the comfort of God comes from. Comfort comes through, number one, the Holy Spirit of God. It says in John 14, Jesus says to his followers, it'll be good that I go away, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Jesus is explaining to his disciples that he's going to go away. He's going to be betrayed, arrested, crucified. He tells them he's leaving, and he'll ask his Father to send another helper to be with him forever. That helper is the Holy Spirit. The word there, and forgive me for once again, I'm diving into the Greek, this isn't just nerdery, but the word is the word parakletos. The word literally means para, which is alongside, and kalein, which is to call. Jesus is calling the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside. So in your darkest moments, when it feels like the world is spinning and everything you know is collapsing, God Himself is called to your side. You are not alone. You are never alone. In your deepest pain, God Himself is with you. And he's comforting you, and he's reminding you of his own words. Because number two, comfort comes through the word of God. Jesus continues and says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said. In those moments of darkness, in those moments of mourning, in those moments where you're grieving, when you allow yourself to experience the full breadth of human emotion, the Holy Spirit will call to mind the Word of God. I'm going to read through a few of these. I know many of you are note takers. Try to scribble it down real quick. I would encourage you not to. Just listen to the words of God in these passages. Psalm 119:50 says this, "This is my comfort and my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Psalm 94:18 through 19, "When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Psalm 9:9-10, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Psalm 37, "I have been young and now I'm old." Anybody feeling that? "Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing." 2 Corinthians 7, Paul, after fighting within and fighting out. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. The word of God brings comfort. But in that passage, do you see what else Paul is revealing? He says that he was comforted by the coming of Titus. The third way we see the comfort of God is through the people of God. The comfort of God comes through the Holy Spirit when God comes alongside of you. The comfort of God comes through the Word of God when God's revelation to man is ringing true in your soul. And God's comfort comes through the people of God when he brings them alongside you. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. Now, this doesn't work if we're disconnected from others. This doesn't work if we're disobedient to comforting others. Comfort flows like a river from one bend to the next. Each part of the river experiencing the comfort that has come before. Comfort is not a swamp that stagnates. We don't receive comfort to hoard it for us. We receive comfort so that we can then give it to others. And unfortunately, in my 35 plus years of following Jesus Christ, one of the things that has grieved me most about the church is our discomfort with discomfort. We go to church, and when people ask us, we say, I'm fine, even when we're not. We're often very uncomfortable with the pain of others. You want to test that theory? Tell people how you're really doing some Sunday morning and see how they respond. Now, I think very highly of you. And the reason I want you to do that is because I think they'll respond very well, but there will be a moment of surprise. Oh, we're being honest. Yes. It's in those moments that you get to experience the comfort that comes through the people of God. And listen, family, listen, loved ones, comfort from a godly friend is not a drive-by. If someone shares that depth with you, don't move quickly past it. Sit with them in their mourning. Sit with them in their difficulty. See, I think too often we want to comfort in a way that costs us nothing. And when we do, that's exactly what it's worth. Sit with a friend in his misery. Sit with a friend in his or her mourning. Be the one who is calm, who is still, and who is wholeheartedly loving them and pushing them towards their Savior, Jesus Christ. Because when it happens, oh man, I'm telling you, when it happens, the comfort from a brother or a sister is like a fire hose to a raging inferno. In some of my darkest times, I know that God was there because the people of God were there. So, pastor referenced their observation of, and a great encouragement to me, but their observation of how I've walked through some difficulty, and I shared the story of my daughter, and by God's grace, she's doing very well today. I went through a season where I lost 6 immediate family members in 8 years. It was very, very difficult, including kicking all of that off by the loss of my father when I was 22. Some of you know that story. Some of you knew me then. When I think back on the people that were there, one a friend comes to mind in particular, and when I found out that my father had passed away, he just came back home from work. We were roommates, and he just sat there for like 6 hours. We sat there, and we stared at a wall. I'm sure he was uncomfortable. I'm sure he was searching for words that never came, but that was okay. Because now, even 17 years later, I recall his presence. In our mourning, we feel our need. And in our need, we experience the comfort of God through his Holy Spirit, through his word, and through the people of God. And despite that pain, despite that difficulty, I'm thankful that God has allowed these circumstances. Because through it all, I know God more. Number 3, in his comfort, we know him more. In his comfort, we know him more. There are parts of God's character that I will never see unless I mourn. God's comfort amid our difficulty, amid our mourning, moves us from will he to he will. From is he to he is. We can believe that God is comforting. We can hope that God is comforting. We can even have the conviction that he will be comforting. But when you've experienced, you know God is comforting. You know who he is, deep in your soul, an unshakable knowledge. Why does the psalmist say, I once was young, but now I'm old? When you're young, and you have yet to experience some of the difficulties of life, you're in a will he phase of life. But as God takes you through some of those challenges, you move to the he will. And the psalmist is saying, when I was young, I had hope. When I was old, I have conviction. I have never seen God forsake his people. God is with you here, and God is with you here. And let's be honest. I'm paying a lot more attention when I'm here. Mourning changes us. Mourning refocuses our attention, and it helps us see who God is. The comfort of God reveals the character of God. His goodness, his faithfulness, his immutability, his unchanging nature. He never changes, his word never grows old, and his promises are sure. Hebrews 6 says it this way, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, I love that. He had no one greater by whom to swear by, so he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, a promise. so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner beyond on our behalf. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. The unchanging character of God, with us always, and exemplified and sealed by his Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed everything so that we might experience the undeserved fullness of life in God. We mourn because we are desperate sinners living in a broken world, and it's okay. That's the right response. But God brings us comfort because he is the God of comfort. So here's where we land. Stop pretending everything's okay when it's not. It's not faithful to say, I'm okay, or I'll be fine. God doesn't promise to bless those with a stiff upper lip. God doesn't promise to bless those who power through, who learn how to cope. God promises to bless those and comfort those who are broken over their sin, who are broken over the brokenness in the world, the pain and suffering of themselves and others, and he uses his Spirit, he uses his Word, and he uses his people to do it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's pray. God, it's an upside-down promise that when things aren't going well, we get to see you in a whole new way. And so, God, I pray that today we would celebrate with those who celebrate, and that we would mourn with those who mourn. Lord, I pray increasingly for every person here that they would be comforted and moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. That they would be comforted and moved by the power of your word. Lord, help us to know it, to understand it, and to hide it in our hearts. That you can call it to mind at a moment's notice to bring great comfort. Lord, I pray that we would be comforted and moved by the people of God who surround us when we're honest about where we really are in life. God, it is you who has coordinated all of this. It is you who has given us all of this. It is you who has blessed us with all of this, because you are the God of comfort. It's in you that we have hope. It's in your unchanging nature that we worship you and see you for who you really are today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.